Every single individual in this world has care of one sort or another. We cannot really live in this world in any way and to any degree without there coming upon us certain cares. In fact, over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 34, it is described there as the cares of this life. The cares of this life. So there are particular cares that are associated with this particular life. The verse reads, Luke 21, verse 34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares." So there are cares that come upon us. We cannot live otherwise. But we must also acknowledge that there are some of these cares that can be self-inflicted. There are times when it is our own sinful desires that bring certain troubles upon us. Our sinful, carnal cares, cares that arise because of the place that we give the flesh in our lives. For example, covetous cares. We get anxious because we are not obtaining the things that we want and laying hold of that which the old nature is desiring after, and it brings with it cares all of its own. We become anxious about material things, and as a result then, we are troubled with cares needlessly because of what it is and how it is that we are living. There's cares of ambition. We're so taken up with making advances in particular fields within our lives, in particular areas, that we are consumed with ambition. And again, something like that will bring cares all of their own upon us. Cares that are self-inflicted, if they are cares that have to do with ambition. But while acknowledging there are cares oftentimes that are self-inflicted, there are cares that are legitimate. There are cares that are real. There are cares that come upon us just because of the fact that we are living in this world. And then there are some other cares that come upon us because we're a child of God. And you'll know that Peter there is mentioning, it's a well-known portion of Scripture, and we nearly don't have to refer to it because you already know, Peter makes mention of our adversary. The devil is mentioned there in verse 8. And the Christian has an adversary. And if that is so, and it is, that the Christian has an adversary, well then, isn't it going to naturally follow? Well, there's going to be cares that's going to come from that alone. Never mind anything else. If that was the only thing that you had to consider in the legitimate sphere of life, you could expect any number of cares if there's an adversary. If there's one who's out to devour us, as Peter describes him there as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, if that's the intention of this adversary, that he wants to devour us, well then we can expect that we will indeed have many cares. So there are some cares that, as I say, are self-inflicted, that come from our own sinful desires, that if we were enabled more and more by the grace of God to crucify the old nature and crucify the flesh, we would lessen those cares. But then there's this other area where there are cares that will come upon us. You can be the godliest individual. You can follow the Lord. You can determine that you're going to please the Lord and obey the Lord and by the grace of God live close with the Lord, but it won't exempt you or I from cares. It won't. In fact, it may even bring some more all of their own upon us when we set out to do that. There are cares, and we cannot ever expect to reach a place in this life where we're going to be free of these cares. That does not happen. The Lord has never promised us that, and therefore we shouldn't look for something the Lord never promised us. The Lord never promised his people an easy life. So we are not to be surprised when our lives are not easy then. We're not to complain or lament and say, why is this happening to me? Look, sure, I'm following the Lord. Why are these things coming upon me? Why are these cares part and parcel of my life? Well, the Lord never promised us an easy route. You can have the sleep of the dead, the spiritually dead. And they, as we know, Asaph in the psalm nearly lost his faith because he looked on at the ungodly and he saw them prospering and he saw the Christian, the people of God in the Old Testament, having the cares and the troubles. And he wondered, how can this be? And it wasn't until, as he explains, he went into the sanctuary and he understood their end. Then he realized, it's better to have some cares in this life that come upon us even as a result of being a Christian and be absent and have an absence of all care in eternity because we're at home with the Lord in that perfect place of rest than to have an easy life in this world and be lost in hell forever. It would be better for us to endure our cares in this world. But we are exhorted to do something with our cares, and that's what brings us here to this text. So our cares are real. You can't minimize them, you can't wish them away, they won't go away. So what do we do with our cares? Well, Peter tells us here what we are to do, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So there's something to do with our cares. Now the first thing that I want us to take a moment or two and think a little about are the genuine cares of the saints. The genuine cares of the saints. And we can divide them up into a number of different categories because the Bible does set out life as it really is. The Bible doesn't present some kind of a rose-tinted view of Christian life that doesn't exist in reality. As we know, the Bible describes a Christian's life as it is. We have the lives of the saints in Old Testament and in New Testament, and they're there for a purpose to give us an insight into what it is that these individuals had to face. And when we're thinking tonight about cares, what cares are they that they had to endure from time to time? Well, let's start off, first of all, about temporal cares. The Savior spoke about these in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said about taking thought, no thought of what we shall eat or what we shall drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed. In Matthew chapter 6, he went on to say that these are the things that the Gentiles, i.e. the ungodly, they're concerned about, or they're overly concerned about. It's not that he never enters into your head any of these things, because that's plainly not the case. It's the fact of having an overburdening care, a consuming care that it just takes up a person's life and all that they're thinking about are these things. The Savior said, that's the mark of the ungodly. The Gentiles act like this. And the Christian is to act differently. If you go back there to Matthew 6 for a moment and notice how the Lord deals with this overburdening of just the temporal things in life, even life's necessities in a sense, when you think about food and raiment and clothing, absolutely important in our lives. But the Savior tells us something here that is Matthew 6:31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And here's this, the Lord's counsel. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So the Lord knows what we need. There are certain necessities that we have in this life. We are dependent creatures. We are dependent ultimately upon the Lord. But we're dependent on other things as well. We live in a part of the world where there's always been a plentitude of food. As we know, there's other parts of the earth and suffer from famine and shortages and drought and all the consequences of those things. We don't live in an age, and we don't live in a country, at least at the present, where there's a great deal of shortage of temporal things. But maybe sometimes somebody falls in hard times and they are struggling to make ends meet. Well, the Scripture says the Lord knows what you have need of. The Lord knows what you have need of. And whenever those temporal cares come upon an individual, maybe right down to the very bare necessities of life, food and raiment, The Lord knows. The Lord knows. He knows what you have need of, he says. Your heavenly Father knoweth these things. And we're told in 1 Timothy 6 that we are to be content with food and raiment, therewith be content. So when we have our needs supplied, then we are to be content. But not only are there temporal cares, there's physical cares that we are affected with as well. Because the body is marred by sin. And one of the consequences of sin in our bodies is sickness and disease and even decay of the body. That all entered into the world at Adam's first transgression. It wasn't there at the beginning of creation. God created and everything was good. There was no principle of decay. There was no principle of sickness in humanity. That only came in with sin. And as a consequence of sin, then there's disease and sickness in the world. Sometimes people try to blame the Lord and say, oh, why does the Lord permit this to happen? Well, instead of blaming the Lord, people should blame humanity. We brought it upon ourselves by Adam's first sin. Adam was put on probation, as we know, and he was given the choice. Obey the Lord and you'll secure everlasting life. Without any sickness or any disease or any death or decay, you'll secure all of that for you and your posterity if you but obey. But if you disobey, then ye shall surely die. And in the literal, it's in the margin, the literal rending of it is that in dying thou shalt die. And it suggests that they would start to die. They died spiritually that very moment that they committed the sin and died spiritually. But as we know, even though Adam lived a long time, the principle of death entered his body at that moment. And he has passed it on to every generation. And we have passed it on down through generation after generation. So there are physical cares. And I don't know if you've ever gone through the scriptures and just taken note of certain individuals that had their sicknesses. For example, we have thought about Hezekiah in the recent past, and as we know that he was sick unto death. What about Job and his affliction? He was afflicted in his body. What about Daniel? The Bible says Daniel was sick certain days. Sometimes maybe we pass over that in Daniel because there's so much else that is there in Daniel's prophecy that we miss the reference, the fact that he was sick. There was a sickness that came upon him for a certain number of days, a bodily sickness. We're all familiar with Lazarus and what happened to Lazarus and how he was sick and then died and the distress that was to his sisters. And how they even, both of them, said to the Lord, which suggests to me that they had talked about it among themselves, because the opening words of both of them, and they met the Lord at different times when he came. Mary was first, and then Martha, and what was it that they said? If thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And the two of them said the very same thing. As I say, it suggests to me that they had talked it over. Maybe lamented one to another, oh, if only the Lord had been here. Why did he not come? He's our friend. Why is this individual who's able to do such great things, why did he not come? At least that's my impression of what I read there. Their hearts were distressed, and that was their opening comment. It was as if they just blurted it out. It was all welling up within them, and there's the Lord, and they just tell him, Lord, if you'd been here, this would have been all different. And little did they know what the Lord was planning to do at that very moment. But Lazarus was sickness. What about Dorcas or Tabitha? That woman full of good works and alms deeds. She was a godly woman, an active woman, and yet she fell sick. And we read about her. Peter raised her to life. Epaphroditus, that companion of Paul. The Bible says he was sick nigh unto death. Trophimus was sick. Paul actually had to leave him at Miletum. He couldn't take him with him any longer. He couldn't stay with him either. He had to leave Trophimus. As we know, Paul and Timothy both had their physical infirmities. And Paul had his problems with his eyes. Timothy had his health problems, stomach problems, where Paul counseled him. Evidently, Timothy was somebody who abstained from alcohol. Why would Paul have to say, take a little wine for thine health's sake? That would suggest that Timothy wasn't prepared to do it. Paul wouldn't have had to say that if he was one of these Christians that believe in drinking. He wouldn't have to write that to him and say, now Timothy, there's medicinal purpose, there's medicinal benefits in this, and therefore as a medicine you should take it. Paul wouldn't have had to write that if Timothy was one of these Christians that believed in drinking. But Timothy had to be told that it's good for your health. And I remember us discussing that in college one time, and Dr. Wilson, who was a year behind me in college, and he says, even pour out a little bit of Benadryl and cough bottle onto a spoon and use a lighter to see how much it'll burn. It'll tell you how much alcohol is even in cough bottle, cough medicine. There's a lot of medicines that have alcohol in it because that's its purpose. It has medicinal uses, limited in its usage. But Timothy had his problems that Paul had to give him some counsel. There's many Christians in the Bible, and we might even say good Christians in the Bible, prominent believers, men and women who were serving the Lord, busy in the Lord's cause, helping out, and suddenly they were struck down with sickness and with all the attendant cares that brings upon a Christian. And as we know, there are some in our own congregation, others that we know of who are unwell and have been unwell. And there are cares that come with sickness, both from the individual who is sick and also others looking on, observing them, helping them, trying to encourage them. There's cares that come with that. So there's cares, temporal cares, physical cares. What about family cares? Are there not those that come upon an individual as well? Is there anyone that, in one way or another, that isn't affected by family cares? If we've got family ties, we're going to have family cares. One just follows on from the other. We're going to have cares about those who are nearest and dearest to us. And whether it's their physical, mental, emotional needs that there might be, or whether it's their spiritual needs, they're going to produce cares that are going to weigh heavy. Jacob had his cares. Those sons gave him trouble. That's why he sent Joseph to inquire about them. That occasion that led then to Joseph being sold down into Egypt, and ultimately in the purpose of the Lord. But it all started out because Joseph had cares for his sons. And he says to Joseph, go and find your brothers and see how they are. See how they are. Find out how they're doing. Jacob was concerned for them. In fact, I'm just thinking about Jacob there as I'm speaking, and there's that little saying that Jacob uttered that maybe sometimes people use, maybe it's a bit of a throwaway line, but remember Jacob said, all these things are against me. You remember him saying that? All these things are against me. When all of those cares built up one after another, and he had cares with Reuben, and he had cares with Simeon and Levi and Judah, and then what they did with Joseph, 22 years, he thought Joseph was dead, and those sons had deceived him. And he said, I will go down into the grave of mourning unto my son. His heart was broken for 22 years, thinking about the fact that Joseph, as he thought, was dead, because those sons had deceived him. There's cares. When the prospect, Genesis 42, we're not going to turn these up for sake of time, but in Genesis 42, where there was the prospect of losing Benjamin, and you remember how the circumstances transpired down in Egypt, where they didn't know it was Joseph, but Joseph asked them, did they have any other brothers, and was their father alive? And when the outcome of it was that Joseph told him, you will not get any corn until you bring your brother, your youngest brother, down into Egypt. Don't come back looking for more corn until you do that. And they went home to Jacob and told him. And Jacob bewailed the idea, the very thought of letting Benjamin out of his sight. And he said, what happened to Joseph will just be repeated. There's no way that I'm letting Benjamin go. And ultimately he had to. circumstances demanded it and dictated it, because there was going to be no food and they were going to starve. And they needed it, and there was only one place they could find it, and that was Egypt, and there's only one way of getting it in Egypt, and that was if they took Benjamin with them. What cares there must have been in Jacob's heart as he watched those sons ride off that day with Benjamin? What cares had come upon him? What about David and Absalom? Maybe we will turn up that one. 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And verse 29, Absalom led the rebellion, and then ultimately, inevitably, there was the battle, because David was God's anointed and not Absalom, and therefore this could not prosper. And finally there was the showdown. And look at verse 29. 2 Samuel 18, verse 29. And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" That's the only thing that David could think about. His very kingdom was on the line. His very own future was on the line. But all he could think about is the young man Absalom safe? And we know what happened to Absalom. And then at the very last of the chapter, verse 33, the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son." A heartbroken father. And David's not the only heartbroken father there's ever been. There's many cares, family cares. The Bible's full of them. God's people having cares. Sometimes multiplying one upon another from all of these different angles. But then, what about spiritual cares? What about our own spiritual experience? Can that not bring with it its degree of cares as well? Are there not times when doubt sets in, Christian? Have we not been troubled at some stage with doubts and fears? Have you ever been assailed by the devil about doubting even whether you're saved or not? The devil ever harangued you on that? And maybe you've even got to the place where, in truth, you couldn't honestly say whether you were saved or not, because you had so many doubts. And would that not bring cares? Sure, it would bring cares to any Christian troubled if they thought that they weren't right with the Lord. They're not temptations. They're not cares that come with temptations. Maybe you've battled temptations today or this week. Maybe you've come to the prayer meeting tonight full of cares. Oh, there's cares, all right. We can't escape them in this world. There are many, many cares. What about the devil bringing up old sins from the past? Wouldn't be the first time the devil has done that. He's reminded us about sins in the past. Oh, sins that are gone. Sins that if they've been confessed, the Lord has blotted them out. And the Lord says, "I'll not remember them," but the devil hasn't forgotten them. The devil remembers them, and he'll soon remind you at times about them. Maybe even present failures. Present shortcomings. Maybe we've got tripped up this week in some temptation, and the devil will soon let you know about it. There's care. I'm only touching a few of them, but there are real cares. But what I want to, I know time is marching on, we'll come back to this another evening, but I do want to finish off a little bit here now with thinking a little bit more about, well, what do you do with those cares? We might, I suppose foolishly, we'd have to say, maybe sometimes we'd think, oh, it'd be great to live without those cares. Wouldn't it just be great? So it would. Life would be a lot better. Life would be a lot easier if you didn't have all those cares to worry about. But then, that mightn't be a good thing either. But life without care doesn't exist. Not in this world. So what do you do? What do we do, Christian? What does a Christian do? What does the world do? Sadly, sometimes they have nobody to turn to. Nobody to help them. Nobody to carry them, see them through, support them. And they despair. But the Christian has got something they can do. Because in this text, 1 Peter 5 and 7, it tells us, cast your care upon the Lord. Cast your care upon the Lord. There's something to do with those cares. You can't wish them away. You can't reach a place where they don't exist in life. That just doesn't happen. So what do we do with them? Well, we bundle them all up and we cast them upon the Lord. Turn back over to Psalm 37 for a moment. This may well be where Peter is taking this from, because this thought is found in Psalm 37. And again, it's in the context of troubles, because the opening verses of Psalm 37, verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." So, again, there's real cares here about what the evildoer is doing. But there's a number of exhortations follow on. I've mentioned these before. For example, verse 3, "Trust in the Lord." Verse 4, "Delight thyself in the Lord." Verse 5, "Commit thy way to the Lord." We'll come to that one again in a moment. Verse 7, "Rest in the Lord." And it's mentioned there in verse 8 as well. It's mentioned there in verse 7. "Wait on the Lord," but it's also further on down the chapter as well. Verse 34, there is the direct exhortation, "Wait on the Lord." There's five exhortations there to do when the Christian gets fretful. There's five things the Lord says you and I are to do. But go back to verse 5. "Commit thy way unto the Lord." And I know I quite often say, look in the margin, but to me it's the most wonderful little means of helping you understand and picture what it is the Lord is encouraging you to do. And in that, against them, verse 5 in the margin, it will say, "Roll thy way upon the Lord." Roll thy way upon the Lord. Give it over to the Lord. Roll it. You can't maybe even lift it. It's that heavy. Just roll it. Roll it over to the Lord. Give it over to the Lord. And maybe tonight you come to the prayer meeting and you've got a burden or a care and you think, "It's that heavy, I can't even lift it." Well, you don't have to lift it. You just roll it onto the Lord. Just roll it over to Him. That's what you're exhorted to do. The Lord is one who will carry our care. He will carry our care. I'll finish off with this. As I say, we'll come back another time and think a little bit more about this. But there's actually two ways this statement, 1 Peter 5 now, verse 7, we're back to Peter casting all your care upon Him. There's a thought here doing two things. You cast your care away from you, and then you cast your care upon someone. There's two thoughts in that. There's no point in trying to carry it ourselves. It's too heavy. It'll weigh us down. It'll rob you of any joy and gladness if you carry it. You and I carry it. We don't have to carry it. Sometimes we think we have to. Sometimes we think that that's required. Oh, I have to carry this. No, the Lord doesn't say carry it. He tells you to cast it. And we'll think a little bit more about another couple of places where that word appears in the Scriptures. But for now, we want to get to our time of prayer. I certainly want you to think tonight as we come to our time of prayer. There's something to do with your cares. There's something the Lord would have you to do, and that's cast them upon Him, or roll them upon Him. Give them over to the Lord. Give them over to the Lord. He cares for us. And we'll think about that a little bit more too another time. But I trust the Lord will bless His word. I trust it's a word in season for some heart. The Lord directed my thoughts in this direction today when thinking about the meeting, and I trust that there's food for somebody's soul, encouragement, even as we think about these things.